Let us remain standing as we read together God's word today from Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 10, especially focusing on verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, reading through verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's look for wisdom to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these words. And we know this goes against everything in our being, because we are ready and spring-loaded, and it's our nature to want to take credit for our salvation, for our faith, for our trust in you. But Father, we pray that you would help us to see that we were dead, that you are the one who made us alive, and that you are the one who gets the glory. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to ask you a two-part question. And you might want to think about this, because if I was teaching a seminary class in systematic theology, this would be the first question I would put on the final exam, so I'll throw it to you. It's a two-part question, and you need to fill in the blanks for both parts. Fill in the blank. You are saved because of, or on the basis of, blank. It's part one. You are saved because of, or on the basis of, blank. The second part is similar. You are saved through, or by the instrument of, blank. Second part, you are saved through or by the instrument of blank. I'll repeat that again. You can be thinking about this the next few minutes. You are saved, part one, because of or on the basis of blank. Part two, you are saved through or by the instrument of blank. And those are exact translations of the Greek words that are used in various passages talking about salvation. Why do I bring this up? If we get this wrong, it will affect our views of God, our views of ourselves, and our views of salvation. For the Apostle Paul, what you believe has absolutely everything to do with how you live. What you believe affects how you live. And it's true throughout the Scripture. So go to any of the New Testament books, especially those written by Paul, and what you'll find is theology, doctrine, stuff at the beginning of the book. And then, because of what he says is true, you will see how to live as a result. Theology comes first, and then the practical application always follows, because for Paul, what you believe affects how you live. If you get the belief part wrong, it will adversely affect your walk with Christ. If you take this bulletin home from today and just read through the words that you have sung today, you will see over and over and over and over again words pounding home the reality that we are saved by grace. It's not our works, and we cannot boast, although we are creatures who love to be the ones who do things. We love to be the one who saves people instead of the one being saved. We love to be the hero, the rescuer instead of the rescuee. But at this point, God humbles us and says, no, y'all were dead. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, you were dead, but he is the one who made you alive. And so we're going to look at this passage, especially verses 8, 9, and 10, breaking up these things in detail. We're going to see four things. First of all, it's by grace we've been saved, through faith, also in verse 8, that this is not of our own doing, verse 9, and that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, verse 10. That's going to be the structure we follow. So first of all, it's by grace that we've been saved. And we've probably heard a lot of definitions of grace. The most simple, precise you can come up with is it's an undeserved gift. Grace is something that's a gift that we did not deserve. It's an undeserved gift. If we want to peek earlier in this passage to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, and then in parentheses, by grace you've been saved. So grace in Paul's mindset in this particular passage, he's thinking about when God took us from death to life. That is the specific undeserved gift that Paul has in mind in this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. Many years ago, there was a convention in Great Britain where a lot of scholars had come together to discuss the different world religions. And somebody asked the question, what is it that makes Christianity distinct from all the other religions of the world? And people were bantering around, well, it's the virgin birth. Well, wait a minute, there's other religions who have accounts of virgin birth. It's the resurrection. Wait a minute, there's other religions that have accounts of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis was there, the great scholar. He stood up and said, it's a simple answer. The answer is grace. Christianity is a religion defined by and differentiated by grace. It's the only religion in which God does the work for us. It's the only religion in which people don't have to earn their salvation and their reputation before God, because we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were at the bottom of the ocean. Our bones had rotted away for decades and decades. It's like God reached us from the bottom of the ocean and pulled us alive and made us alive by his work, not by ours. What could we contribute to our own salvation when we were spiritually dead? If our salvation depended on us, we who were enslaved to sin, dead to sin, and under God's judgment, could not have contributed anything. Therefore, God's work is what saved us, not our own. Now, you would think that as famous as this passage is, and as much as we hear about this, Christians in America would get the message. But Barna, the polling agency that does a lot of Christian polls, went to thousands of evangelical Christians and asked them this question. God helps those who help themselves. Agree or disagree? And 70% of the American born-again, self-professing, born-again Christians said, we agree with that. Almost the same number said, that's even in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That's from Benjamin Franklin. That's from Aesop's Fables. That's from all sorts of other things in the past. God helps those who are helpless. And that's the point of the gospel. God helps those who cannot help themselves, who have nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to him for dress. You see, that's what the gospel says. Now, we are all like Benjamin Franklin by nature. It's our disposition to think, hey, I was carrying the ball, and I need a little bit of help from God to get me across the goal line. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. It's all by God's work. What are some litmus tests to help us see if we really get that? Again, Christians hear this all the time, but as you see, a majority of people don't really understand it. What is a litmus test of whether we see that it's all by grace? What are some things that we can ask ourselves? First of all, I think gratitude is a litmus test. The more we understand how much we've been helped, the more grateful we become. I think that's true in life in general. If we think God has helped us just a little bit, we will be just a little bit grateful to God. And we'll think about him occasionally, maybe a couple times a week. Say, God, thank you for this good food a couple times a week, because we're kind of grateful because he kind of helped us. I think that's one. But if we realize that we were dead, 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 then every day we will say, Jesus, thank you for life, 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 because I did not come up with this. Also, I think the more we understand this gospel idea that salvation is by grace, the more we will humbly rely on God for everything, because we couldn't help ourselves. So we need God's help in everything. Even if we think we got this, we probably don't. And we need God's help. You know, when Ron sat down to watch the Spurs game a few weeks ago, and I know that watching the Spurs can be a traumatic thing, he had no idea that he would have a stroke soon afterwards. We just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know if we're going to make it home alive from church today. So we rely on God for everything if we see that he's the one who gave us everything in salvation. Also, I think another litmus test is we have a lot of prayers for thanksgiving when we realize what God has done for us. If we don't, then our prayers basically become, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. God, help me. You see, our prayers are driven by our need, by the latest crisis when we're not grateful to God. We just look to him to help us in dire emergencies. But if we realize that we were dead spiritually, without hope and without God in this world, we will be grateful to him on a regular basis. So how grateful are we on a regular basis? I think Gene Newberry and Linda Landreth were in Fredericksburg one time shopping, and they bought me a little plaque that said, what if we only woke up today with what we thanked God for yesterday? And I need to see that every day, and so basically I put it where I would see it every day. What if we only had today what we gave God thanks for yesterday? How thankful are we? Or are our prayers merely prayers of crisis? So even though we can read these words in Ephesians 2 and kind of get the idea, do we really get the idea that we're saved not by our own works, but by God's grace alone? That's the first point. The second point, also in verse 8, is, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is one of the answers to your question 10 minutes ago. We are saved by the instrument of, we're saved through faith. That should have been the one and only time that you put faith as your answer for that previous test. We're saved not because of faith. We're saved not because I was smart enough to figure it out. But we're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and lived a perfect life for us. You see, it's because of Jesus that God can look at us as righteous. So how does faith play in? Faith is part of the gift of God that he gives us when we're saved. It's like he saves us and gives us a platter so that we can appreciate and understand and know what God has done for us. It's like a pipe through which a flood of mercy hits us. But faith, if you look at verses 8 and 9, and faith, this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. This whole deal, faith, grace, salvation, all of this, including faith, is a gift from God. It did not start with us. So when you think about your own faith, it should be all about God and not about you. When you ask the question, where did my faith come from? Did it come from God or did it come from you? God's answer is, it came from God. Our faith is a gift that God gives us. It's a gift that God gives us so that we can understand how great God is. It's not something that we contributed to our own salvation. If you go up to somebody and you say, what's the difference between you and a non-Christian? If they say, well, the difference is I believed and they didn't, it means they failed the test. They failed the exam. The difference is not that they mustered up their faith and somebody else didn't. The difference is that Jesus Christ lived and died for their sins and paid for them on the cross. They are forgiven. That's the difference. As we think about faith, it's a gift from God. It's a way that we can grasp and understand what God has done for us so that we can know Him. It helps us to think about the three different aspects of faith. We've said this multiple times, but it's worth repeating. When we talk about faith, the Bible speaks about it in three different ways. One involves what you know about God in your mind. One involves how you feel or embrace Him in your heart. And finally, it's how you work it out in how you live, your actions, your commitment to Him. Those are three different aspects of faith. And so Ben Spivey is my favorite seminary example. When he goes off to seminary, he's going to learn about faith, and the theology books are going to have those three different categories there. First of all, knowledge. Do we know about God? In Paul's mind, knowing the truth about how we're saved is a big deal. If you don't get that right, it will affect everything, how much you appreciate God and how you try to live it out in your life. Do we know Him? Do we understand that His word is true? Do we also have an appreciation, a love? Are we gripped by His grace in our heart? It's not just book knowledge that we read about Jesus, but this changes us. It makes us grateful. Ron Steubing is a grateful man today because of God's grace in his life, because of not just what happened the last 2 weeks, but he'll tell you, the last 9 months, he's been on a spiritual high. You talk to the man, all he wants to tell you about is Jesus and how Jesus saved him. He loves Jesus in a very real and tangible way. And that's the effect that the gospel has in our life. If we're just cold and do things out of duty, we need to ask, do I really understand what God has done for us? And then the third aspect of faith is our action. If we think we know God and we think we appreciate Him, but yet don't live for His glory, there's a disconnect, and we need to understand maybe we don't know Him like we think we do, and maybe we don't appreciate Him like we think we do. Because if we did, it should show itself in the third aspect of faith, which is living for God's glory. So as we talk about faith, it's not just some vague, nebulous thought about God, but it's, do we know Him? Do we understand intellectually what He's done for us? Do we embrace Him with our heart? And do we act it out in our lives? These three things work together. And if there's one of those three things that is not right, it's going to affect the other two. It's like an organism. They all affect each other. So what happens if you're struggling with your faith and you're thinking, I'm not growing like I should. Do I really love Jesus? Well, first of all, think about those three aspects. Do I really comprehend what He's done for me? Do I need to sit down and read the Scriptures and think about His work in my life so that I can see His grace upon me? Because the more I think about who God is and what He's done for me, the more I should appreciate it and live for Him. Do I take the time to think and consider and read what He's done for me? And then do we take the time to appreciate that and realize where we would be without Him? Because unless we appreciate it, we're not going to be living for His glory. Unless we understand it, unless we appreciate it, we're not going to live for His glory. And finally, if we're struggling with our sin, is it because maybe we don't care about God? Is it maybe because we don't care up to the depths of which we were dead in our sins and trespasses? So if you're struggling with your faith, look at those three areas. How you got your faith has everything to do with God, nothing to do with you. And Paul makes us understand that. First of all, we've seen it's by grace we've been saved. Second of all, it's through or by the instrument of faith. Third thing we see, and this is in verse 9, is that this, and this refers not just to faith, but also to grace and the salvation in general, that all of these things is not from us. So God's grace did not emanate from us. God's faith did not come from us. God's salvation did not come from us. It was, as Paul says, not your own doing in verse 9. It is a gift, a free gift, an undeserved gift from God. So where our faith comes from, it's not about us, it's about God. A lot of times, people think we cooperate with God when we're saved. And here's the common thing you hear people say, the 70% who agree with Ben Franklin that say, that's in the Bible, that God helps those who help themselves, they would say, here's how this agreement worked between them and God. God provided the grace, and they provided the faith, and they all got together, and it was a perfect marriage. And that's not what the Bible says. That God provides the grace, and God provides the faith, and God provides the salvation. So it is all about Him. It's not about us yet. Now we'll see in the future, in verse 10, that we do have a response. And that response is for living for God's glory. But we are not a cause of the thing that brought about our salvation. So, let's go back to that test at the beginning. We are saved because of what? Because of the work of Christ in our life. Somebody who might not be able to believe can still be saved because of the work of Christ in their life. A little baby who dies in infancy, they're not going to understand faith. But they don't go to heaven because of faith. They go to heaven because of the work of Christ in their life. So we have hope for little children who cannot understand the gospel. As a matter of fact, King David knew his son was in heaven and expected to be with his son in heaven. And so the Bible speaks positively about our hopes for seeing children who die in infancy in heaven, children of believers. It doesn't say anything about children of non-believers, and we're not going to go there. But it does talk about children of believers that we should have hope that we will see them. Why? Not because of their faith, but because of Christ's work that's done on their behalf. What about people who are mentally retarded and cannot figure this stuff out? I mean, 70% of Christians born again in America who wave the flag saying, I'm born again, they haven't figured this out. What about those who are mentally retarded and are not able to? Does that exclude them? No, because they're not saved because of faith. They're saved because of, or on the basis of, the work of Jesus for them, whether they can totally understand it or not. It's all about God. So we are saved because of God's work on our behalf through Christ on the cross. But we're saved with the instrument by, through faith, which is a tool that God gives us so that we can grasp what He has done. And it's true, once we have that faith, we live by that faith on a regular basis. So we operate by faith in our lives. But that's not what saves us. There's a very fine line between the two. As a matter of fact, it's the same Greek preposition used to say saved by or saved because of. But they're used with a different part of speech. We don't need to get into grammar. But there's a fine line between being saved through something and being saved because of something. If we get that wrong, like many professing believers in America today, then their salvation is not by grace. It's by their own works. Because for them, their faith is their work that saved them. For them, they think, it's because I believe that I am saved. And so their own belief, their own faith is their work that saves them by works. And Jesus says, no, even your faith did not come from you. Your faith is a gift from God. And without God, you wouldn't have the faith in God that you have today. A fine line, but it's crucial. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It has been granted to us that if you're a Christian today, the reason you are, it's been granted to you that you would believe. We cannot miss this point, because for Paul, what you believe has everything to do with how you live. And so we're going to flesh that out with the final part today, that we are saved for God's good works. We are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul's theory is if we get it, we'll live that way. If we look at our lives, if we examine our lives, are we living for God's glory? Do we see that he has put us on this earth and saved us to glorify himself in how we live? Or do we see ourselves like maybe the 70% of all the professing evangelical Christians who said, God helps those who help themselves. I had a lot to do with it, so you know what? I don't depend on God for everything. I don't pray to him for everything. I don't look to the scriptures for advice on stuff. I got this. I need a little bit of help from God every once in a while, and so I'll just do like I do, and then, man, when something crazy happens in my life, then I'll go back to him. Is that how we live? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The fruit of this good work that God has done for us is that we live for him as a result. Just like Christ denied himself for us on the cross, so we deny ourselves for him. Are we living for his glory? Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's crazy for us to go to Jesus, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need this. And by the way, you're not Lord when you tell me to do something, because I'm Lord of that. You're just Lord of giving me stuff when I need it. No, if we're going to call upon him as Lord when we need things, we're also going to call upon him as Lord as we obey those things. And they're all sorts of things in our lives that we struggle against sin. And I'm not saying that a mature Christian will obey God in everything. We are, again, in that already and not yet period where already the kingdom of God has come and he's established it, but it's not yet complete in our lives, and we will struggle with our old self all the way through until we get to heaven. So we have this civil war going inside our bodies, inside our souls, as the old man's battling the new man, and all this crazy stuff happens. We battle against sin. But our goal and our hope is that we would say yes to the Lord and follow him. And when we fail, we confess our sins like we did earlier today, and we get up and we keep charging off for his glory. And for Paul, the degree to which we will charge off and live for his glory is directly related to the degree to which we understand that we are saved not by our works, but we're saved by grace. We're saved because of the work of Jesus Christ, and we're saved with the instrument of faith so we can understand it. We have to understand. We have to get that. When Jesus saves us, he saves us miraculously for a mission. We are members of a body here in Corpus Christi. We're members of a body. And when you think about being a member of a church or of the body of Christ, don't think of a country club. In a country club, you pay your dues if you think that it's a worthy investment, and then you get something back for it, and you keep paying your dues as long as you think you're getting your money's worth. But at some point, if you think they're not keeping the golf course up enough or it's too expensive, you just cancel your membership. It's all about you, the consumer. That's what membership at a country club is like. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying it's different. Paul's not talking about that when he talks about we're members of a body. He's talking about members of a body like body parts. You might be an arm. You might be a leg. You might be a knee. But the whole body needs every person involved to make it happen. We're all part of a body. We're not members in the sense of consumer. We're members of the sense of we have some fingers, we have some wrists, we have some elbows. And ask Tim what it's like when your elbow tendon doesn't work. The whole thing suffers. Ask me what it's like when your anterior cruciate ligament, the size of McDonald's French fry, doesn't work. Your whole body suffers. So God has brought us together, saved us miraculously, if you trust in Christ for your salvation, and put us together here at Southside so that we can be members of the body working together to reach this great community for the gospel. That's why God does this work of grace in our lives. And so because it's such a miraculous thing, the natural response is to us to be on our knees before Him, worship Him, and serve Him. Do we understand the great salvation that we've been given? It might be that not everyone here has gotten to the point where they have believed in Christ, where they have seen this played out in their life. Remember, Jesus Christ is holy and righteous. He says He is the judge, and there are consequences for those who live their life shaking their fist in God's face. Don't let that be said of you. He is the King. Our only response to Him is to bow down and worship Him and serve Him. Does that describe you this morning? Don't assume that you've got five more years to think about it. Don't assume you've got five more days to think about it. Think about it today. What would happen to you if you died today and Jesus is there at the throne and says, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" My good works is a bad answer. My faith, you know what? That's not the greatest answer either. It's, "Lord Jesus, because you died for me and paid for my penalty, for my sin." Is that the attitude of your heart? Let's pray and ask God that He would give that attitude towards us. Our Father and our God, we come before You as people who are proud by nature, who are always trying to take credit for things we didn't do by nature. And we fight against that. And we pray that as we fight against that spiritually, You would help us to love You, serve You, respond by obeying You and living for Your glory. We thank You that even the good works You put in our path for us to do are not to our credit, but are given they're given to us in advance because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this time, and we also thank You for our brother Kevin Maddox, who is coming back this week, and we pray that as he's worshiping You today, that he would be excited about being home and that You'd bring him back safely for us. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.